How can we fail with a great God like that? There is no failure, is there? God, look at you. Look at your neighbor and say, God is great. God is great. He is great, and he has no rivals, no equals. There is none who can compare with our God, who loves us and believes in us and provides for us and has given us instructions that make life better and greater for all of us. And all we have to do is just obey. Look at your friend and say, obey. Obey. Unusual word, obey. All we have to do is obey. It's the way it's always been, you know, just obey. It's kind of like you are with your children, right? You parents, moms, you're here today. How many times have you said to your child, look, you don't have to understand all this. You don't have to know all about it. You don't have to, you know, all you have to do is just obey. Just do it. Why? Because I said so. I can't tell you how many times I heard that. I always seem to question stuff like that. Why, Mama? Because I said so. But it's just a fact that you, as mature, responsible people who love your children, want your children to prosper and be blessed and be happy and be safe, just like God does for you. And you know how it feels as a parent to have an obstinate child kicking against the goads of life, trying to not obey and go their own way to their detriment. And they're being destroyed by it. So, hey, listen, obey God. I say that because I'm in a little series here about the whole family. And we're talking about being made whole. That God can make us whole. And that when we're whole, we can provide for each other what God intended for us to provide for each other. All along. We live in a world, and I know this is not surprising to you, we live in a world that's contrary to this. The world that we live in pushes against this at every moment. It devises strategies. It has plans. As a matter of fact, the Bible in the book of Ephesians says that we have an enemy. It said, put on the whole armor of God that you may withstand against the... And the word in the King James is the wiles, W-I-L-E-S, the wiles of the devil. That's not a word we use very often anymore, but we do use the word, the Greek word that comes from that. The Greek word is methodia, which we know means methods. In other words, the Bible's telling us that we have an enemy that has methods, that has strategies. I mean, the devil doesn't just wake up every day and say, hey, let's see what I can do today, you know. I mean, he has a strategy, has a plan. I don't know about you, but it seems to be working in lots of areas, right? Well, I don't want the devil's plan to work in my family. Tanya and I have been married. In August, it'll be 40 years we've been married. And so we've been through a lot of things as a couple. We've been through a lot of generations. We've been through a lot of decades. We've seen a lot of change in our country. A lot of change in the family, change in morals, change in values. You know what? The only thing that hadn't changed? The Word of God. That's the only thing that hadn't changed. And what God says to us about being a family has not changed. What we are to provide for each other has not changed. I know the world's changed. I know everything's changed around you. But what God says will make you happy, bless your life, give you protection, and create a solid, unique soul that can complete the will of God for their life hasn't changed. And it's very simple. It's not a complicated deal. It's very simple. And all we have to do is obey. Right there in black and white. And I'd like to talk about for a moment the whole man, and just kind of take man generically, all right? Just a minute now. I'm not going to go down Primrose Lane here, but just a minute. Just to when we talk about the whole man, what are we talking about? I found a verse. This is just kind of an unusual little verse. By the way, this is from a book, Wild at Heart, by John Eldridge, which is a great book. It talks about men. This is what men are. Men are designed by God to be dangerous. I'll put that up maybe at the end of the service so you can read all that. But here's the verse, and this is Jesus. Jesus has been, give you a little setup and a little context of the verse. Jesus has been criticized because of healing on the Sabbath day. Because to the Jews, healing a body on the Sabbath day was work. It was a no-no. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you do your work, and on the Sabbath day you rest. You don't do any work. And they had developed thousands of laws governing just the Sabbath day. Like, you know, you couldn't put a rock in your pocket and walk with it. Why? Because you were labor. Once you had the rock, you were under labor, and labor is work. You know, you could pick up a child, but you couldn't move with the child, because if you moved with the child, all of a sudden now you're laboring. You're working. And I mean, all kinds of crazy stuff like this. You could put salt on a cucumber and eat it, but you couldn't let it sit because that would be some form of distilling or dilling the cucumber, and that was work. I mean, you see how crazy this can get, right? And how weird it could be. Well, they had developed all of these laws, and when Jesus came along, Jesus just treated the Sabbath day as a day that was intended like other days for God to be involved in people's lives, to bless their lives. He said, as a matter of fact, Jesus said, look, the Sabbath was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath. And so in this verse, he's been being criticized by the Pharisees, and they're jumping on his case for healing somebody on the Sabbath day. And look at what he said. Now, if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath day so that the law of Moses may not be broken, and this is just the law of circumcision, and here's what the law was: after 8 days, circumcise a child. On the eighth day, circumcise a child. Well, if the eighth day happened to be the Sabbath day, then they went ahead and the greater law was the law of circumcision. So we're going to put down the law of the Sabbath, take up the law of circumcision. We're going to do it on the Sabbath day. Boom, get it going. All right, everything's good. God's happy. They're happy. Everybody's happy. So Jesus said, if you can do that, if you can circumvent the Sabbath day for circumcising a child and it not break the law, why are you angry with me for healing? And here's the word I want you to see: the whole man. Not just a part of you, but that God would heal the whole man on the Sabbath. And so God is interested not in just little bits and pieces of you. You know, we sometimes think of ourselves as, you know, this disjointed being on this earth. Like, I have a spiritual side, and then I have a carnal side. And how many times have you ever heard somebody say, well, that's church and this is business? Implying that somehow I can have a different life when I'm at work than I do when I'm at church. Like, God allows us to have, you know, dual membership here and be completely not bound by the Spirit in one man and completely bound by the Spirit in the other man. How many of you know this is not possible? You would be a freak, okay? Anything with two heads is a freak, right? And anything with no head is dead, right? So you got to have one head. You got to have a head, or you're not going to be alive. And you can't have two of them because there'll be an argument with each other. You can't go in two directions at the same time. So Jesus said, all right, here's what you are. You are a whole person. All right, say this with me. I am a spirit. I have a soul. And I live in a body. Okay, let's say it again. I am a spirit. All right, now if somebody asks you, who are you? What you would say is, well, I'm the person that God has created that will never die. That's me. I'm a spirit. In the book of Genesis, the first chapter, the Bible says that God created you out of the dust of the earth and rumbled you together through Adam. And then God blew breath into Adam. And the Bible says, and Adam became a living soul. So in other words, and I don't want to get, you know, I'm not trying to make a big case here or anything, and I don't want to get too wound up in this, but what God did is God put part of himself in us. God's breath blew in us. He didn't blow breath into a dog or a cat or a horse or an elephant or a rhinoceros or orangutan. He just created them. But the Bible says he gave us something they don't have. It's a soul. It's part of himself. It's His breath blown into us. And because of that, there's part of you that's never going to die. The part of you that God blew into you is never going to die. This is why eternity is really, really important. Because that you, that is you, man. And that you is never going to die. That you is going out into eternity to spend eternity somewhere. And then you have a soul, the part of you that thinks, the part of you that has personality, the part of you that reasons, the part of you that creates, the part of you that speaks and talks and writes stories and does. I mean, your soul, you're listening to me right now with your soul. Mm-hmm. Your soul is hearing. You make decisions with your soul.
Yeah.
At the end of this service, I'm going to say, if you want to receive Christ, pray this prayer with me. And it's your soul that'll pray that prayer or not pray that prayer. So we are a spirit. That's us. We have a soul that God has given us so that we can make choices and have decisions and have a will. And I live in a body. This thing right here is my home temporarily. Thank Jesus. Because I tell you, I used to like living in my home. But as my home gets older, my home is breaking down. Yep. And when your home breaks all the way down, your spirit is going to evacuate. Your spirit's going to move to better digs. You know, your spirit's going to move to a better place.
Yeah.
But you want to treat this body as good as you can, as long as you can, so that it can hold up as long as it's possible, so that your spirit doesn't feel like, hey, I got to get up out of here. You know, I got to move to a better place. This neighborhood's crumbling around me. You know, and so. This is what we are. This is the whole person. That's the whole person. A body, a soul, and a spirit. And God intends to heal the whole person. Let me just show you a passage that'll just give you a little bit of idea of how this might happen. All right, now this doesn't have anything to do with families and wives and husbands and children. This is just an example of a whole, of what God does to work in a whole person. All right, this is really about the healing of a crippled man. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Everybody go five. All right, now I'm going to tell you something. I know this is going to seem spooky. You know, it's going to say, oh, Pastor, it doesn't work. All right, but I'm going to tell you this, and you just get you a Bible, and you just begin to look. The number five always represents the grace of God. Mm-hmm. When you see the number five in the Bible, it's going to you can expect to see the grace of God. When you see five, you're going to see something from the grace of God happen. And so here we are at a pool having five porches, and on these porches, notice, in these lay a great multitude of impotent people, blind people, lame people, and withered people. What were they doing? They were waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred the water up, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. So on these five porches were possibly hundreds of sick people. The Bible says they were impotent. What does impotent mean? Impotent means not able. Do you know anybody that's not able? They're not able to see their need for Christ. They're not able to see how Christ could straighten their life. They're not able to see what God wants for their family. They're not able to see how God could move in their life. They're impotent. Mm-hmm. They are not able. Mm-hmm. And what do they need? They need a touch of the grace of God, so their life can be made whole. And then it says that there were some blind people there. What does blind mean? Blind means I can't see. Do you know anybody that can't see? They can't see Christ. They can't see their need for Christ. They can't see their lives going down a tube. They can't see if they keep doing the same thing over and over, they're going to keep getting the same results. They can't see. What's wrong with them? They're blind. What do they need? They need a touch of the grace of God, right? You with me? Am I making this stuff up? I mean, does it seem too freaky? All right. Look at this. Lame people. What does lame mean? Lame means I can't walk. Mm-hmm. Now, sitting down, a lame person looks as good as everybody else, right? Yeah. When does the deficiency show up? The deficiency shows up when they're asked to get up and walk, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Now, do you know anybody who can't walk? They can do everything else. They can sit in church. They can watch tracts. They can listen to everything. But they can't make a move for Christ because they're lame. They won't walk for Jesus. So what's wrong with them? They are impotent and they need a touch of the grace of God. One more up there. One more. Withered. What is withered? Withered is dried up. Right? Like an old prune. Or a raisin. Mm-hmm. Know anybody that's dried up? Know anybody that has no joy in their life? That has no vitality in their life? You know anybody that every time something happens, it's always woe is me and this pessimism from the top to the bottom? You know somebody that can't ever see the good side of life? They're just dried up like an old prune. Mm-hmm. What's wrong with them? They're impotent. And what do they need? They need a touch of the grace of God so that they can be made whole. So this miracle that's about to happen is about Jesus making people whole. I mean, we have the first element here. The man's body's broken down. So the man's body won't work. He's been crippled and he's been laying there for a long, long time. And then he's got this torment of his soul because he can't get into the water. He can't make it in. He's been there a long time. You're going to find out in the verse he's been down there 38 years. Look at your neighbor and say, that's a long time.
Yeah.
Not 38 minutes, not 38 days, not 38 weeks or months, 38 years he's been there. By the way, the number 38 means slavery, just if you were wondering about that. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, by the way, one out of every five verses in the Bible contains a number. I don't know if you knew that or not. So if the Word of God is inspired, then the numbers are inspired. These are not numbers out of thin air, okay? God had a purpose. God had a plan. I'm just saying, because we're going to look at them in a few weeks in some real ways. And Jesus saw him lying there, and Jesus knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, and he said to him, see, this guy is so discouraged that when Jesus walks up on the scene, he doesn't even ask Jesus for anything. Here is the healer of life. Here is the God of the universe standing right in front of you. You've been lying on a porch for 38 years because you want to be healed, and you can't get healed because you can't get in the water because somebody beats you in because your legs don't work and nobody's going to be there to help you. And you've gotten so discouraged and so beaten down and so torn down and so dragged out that you won't even ask anybody anymore. You've lost all hope. You have no thought that you're going to be able to be healed. Your soul has gone into retreat, man. I mean, your soul is almost backed out. There's almost no will left. That's why Jesus had to look at the guy and say, do you want me to make you whole? I'm thinking that has to be the dumbest question ever asked anybody. I mean, really, it's almost like, well, do you want me to make you whole? What old King James says, do you want me to make you whole? Well, I've been laying here 38 years, trying to get in that water over there to be made whole. Isn't the answer obvious? Certainly, man, I wouldn't be on this porch if I didn't want to be made whole. Come on, Jesus. What kind of question is that? Well, I'm just going to tell you that Jesus doesn't ask dumb questions. I'll just tell you that. That question has a purpose. Here's what that purpose was. Here's what Jesus was asking. My will is that you be made whole. What's your will? My will is that I heal you right now. What is your will? Does your will line up with my will? Real question. Been laying there so long. So his body is sick. His soul is battered and torn up. And then the sick man answered him. Now look, he's so sick, he starts making excuses. That shows you that he has no hope of being healed. He said, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus says to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. And don't you think that religion's not going to have something to say about that? We've already seen it. This is chapter 5. We saw it two chapters later, didn't we? That same thing they're arguing about. He's healing on a Sabbath day. Now, just to show you what really the total deal that happened to him, this is like 5 verses later. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And I know you read those if you've read your Bible very much. Occasionally, you'll see a phrase like that. Like he said to the woman that was healed, go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. All he's saying is, look, you've been given a new life. You've been given a new direction. Your life has been washed clean. Now take that washed clean life and quit living like you used to live and start living right and you'll have a great life. That's what he's saying to him. And so what is the whole person? The whole person is all of you. Not just some little piece of you. Let me give you one more little story. All right, are y'all tired of these stories? This is a good story. This is Luke 10, but it shows you the whole person again. All right, here we go. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you're thinking about testing Jesus, let me just tell you, you're wasting your time because he's smarter than you are. I'm serious, and you're not going to trick him. Really? I mean, just think of all the tricks Jesus has seen. I mean, come on. And he knows everything. He knows what you're thinking before you even say it. So you're at a complete disadvantage, totally, all right? So don't waste your time. And a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Which is a great question, right? What do I do to go to heaven when I die? What do I do? I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, Jesus said to him, well, what's written in the law? And what's your reading of it? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. That is in Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. That's what the law says. That I am to love God with everything. I'm to have no other gods before him. I'm not to create an image to any god and fall down and worship it. God is a jealous God. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth, the Bible says. Honor the Sabbath day, which is God's day, to keep it holy. He rested on the seventh day. You rest on it. That's what the law says. The law says you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. That is the law. The Ten Commandments are summed up in that. If I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I will not curse his name. I will not have other gods before him. I won't build any idols and worship them, and I'll go to his house and hear what he has to say to me. If I love my neighbor, I won't lie to them. I won't steal from them. I won't cheat. I won't try to take their wife. I won't try to take their possessions. That's the law. And so the guy said, hey, that's what it is. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you'll live. All right, next question. You know. Jesus says, yeah, that's exactly right. So do it. And you said, how do I inherit eternal life? And you just told me what the law said. And I'm just saying you got it right. Do it and you'll live. Okay, no problem. Just do that. That's all you have to do. But the lawyer, doing what lawyers are apt to do, and sadly what people are apt to do, wanting to justify himself, wanting to, you know, make himself look better or be better, or he's really trying to argue with Jesus is what he's really trying to do. He's trying to get people to say, "Ooh, he is so smart. Did you hear what he said to Jesus? Jesus couldn't even trick him." That's what he's trying. He's got a lot of pride in this. But notice what he says. Okay, now here it is. "But who is my neighbor?" See, Jesus said, do that. And the last thing he said was, love your neighbor as yourself. And then this guy says, but who is my neighbor? Because see, he was a traveling man. I mean, he was a lawyer. He was on the road right now. He was between Jerusalem and Samaria. I mean, he was on that road because he was going somewhere. And he was passing people, and he would go and stop and stay in the Howard Johnson's, and he would stay in a Holiday Inn, and then would stay in a big Motel 6, and then he'd go to a conference, and he'd stay in a city 2 or 3 days, and he'd go to another city and stay 2 or 3 days. And I mean, he had people all around him all the time that were different people. So he looked at him and said, well, who is my neighbor? I don't live next door to somebody. Who are you talking about? Who is my neighbor? And then Jesus said, let me show you who your neighbor is, all right? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, just so you'll see that we're talking about the whole man here. All right, here's the man. He was robbed financially. They took his money. They stripped the clothes off of his body. They wounded his body. They threw him in a ditch, deserted him, departed from him. The soul, where you going, man? Don't leave me here. Leaving him half dead. The only part alive, spirit. Have you ever felt like you were half dead? Really? I mean, you just felt like every part of you was dead except that one little flame of spirit inside you. I like that description, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and he saw him, and he passed on the other side. All right, some preacher comes down the road and says, oh, there's somebody hurt over there. I ain't got time for that. I got to go to church. Likewise, a deacon, a Levite, an elder, somebody working in the church besides a preacher, comes by, and he arrived at that same place. He looked at him and said, man, I got the only keys to that door. I got to get down there. I got to get that thing locked. Those people will be standing outside waiting in the hot sun. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and if you spend any more than this, when I come back, I'll cut you a check. You got my gold card. Here we go. And then Jesus looks at the guy and says, now, which one of those was his neighbor? That tells us, all right, what does God want to do? God wants to pull us up out of that ditch, bind our wounds up, pour in the oil, heal our bodies, put us up on that beast, take us where somebody can take care of us so our soul can be ministered to, and take our spirit and make it alive again. When we're talking about the whole man, the whole woman, the whole single, whole couples, what we're talking about is God's desire to not just dabble in your life, but to do something in you that is significant for your whole life. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem to besiege it. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Lord gave, I would do that with you, but I got the verses up there, but I don't have time to do that. I want to get to this right here. And I've already met physical, intellectual. Let me just say this about the intellectual man. All right, let me just say something about the physical man, the intellectual man, and the spiritual man. All right, the physical man. Guys, God expects you, and God wants you, and your family deserves for you to take care of yourself. And by that, I'm just simply mean exactly that. I mean, take care of this body that God has given you. Don't abuse it. Don't take chances with it. Look, this is you are the only you that they have. For me to abuse myself, to take chances and be risky with my body tells my family, I don't care what happens to you. And it doesn't matter that I'm not able to be around anymore. Or if I hurt and I can't work and I can't provide for you anymore. And I'm only thinking of myself. When I, as a man and a husband and a father, take care of myself, I try to stay in shape. I try not to get ballooned way up. You know, I try to take care of my body. I try to physically manage my life. I try to not overspend. In your notes there, you might notice, you know, let me just read. I put it in your notes. Furthermore, his finances are in order. He refuses to put himself and his family in jeopardy by overspending, excessive credit, unwarranted risk, no insurance, and so forth. I mean, this is the physical way that we bless our families as whole men. As whole men, God has worked in you so that you are a whole man, body, soul, and spirit. And he expects you to provide for your family as a whole man. Okay, ladies, I'm trying to help you, all right? Please believe me. We'll get these men in shape. But you have a day coming. So anyway, all right. Yeah, there's a day coming for you. So don't get too happy. I had somebody, you might notice in your note I put, no insurance. Let me just say this to you in case this happens to be your thinking. I had somebody say this to me one time, seriously, and I mean, really. I know when you hear it, you'll be thinking, good night. But really, of course, I've been preaching for 40 years. Of course, when I was so young, real young, they didn't care what I said because they didn't think I knew anything about families and all that kind of stuff. You know, you do have a little credit now that you have some that are successful and you have a wife and you've been married for 40 years. You know something, let me just say that. And I was preaching and I said, man, you need to make sure that you have some life insurance, especially you need more when the children are young because they have longer to live without you and blah, 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 and all that. And I know you've heard all of that kind of stuff. But what he said is what I want you to hear. What he said is, hey, Pastor, I'm not going to get any insurance. I said, why? He said, well, I don't want some man marrying my wife after I'm dead to get her money. I said to him, you do want her to have a choice, don't you? I mean, if she has the money, at least she has the choice, right? You leave a wife and six kids behind. You're going to be blessed if you find anybody that would even be slightly interested in somebody like that dragging six kids behind. So most likely she's going to have to live the rest of her life by herself with no one else to support her and no one to help her with those kids. And you're going to leave her with nothing. So she'll have to beg people. So she'll have to try to be attracted and attract somebody that may not even be good for her because she's so desperate because she can't take care of these kids and this house and pay these bills. No. Whole men don't do that. Whole men take care of their responsibilities. And I know it's tough, guys. I mean, I know it's tough. I know money's tough. I know things are tight. I know it's hard to make a living. I know that you're doing a lot of stuff that you can, which will bring me right to the intellectual man. And in the intellectual man, the only thing I want to encourage you to do, and let me just take that scripture off and put this up there. Don't try to read that. I mean, you can if you want to, but it's all it is a chart from 2016, which is the latest charts available, about how knowledge works with money. If you learn, you can earn, is what that shows. You learn, you can earn. That what it is this is unemployment rate, starting with high school unemployment rate, going all the way up to doctorate unemployment rate. This is how much money you make, high school level, going up to doctorate level. You see what happens there. Say it with me. The more you learn, the more you earn. There you go. Now, that doesn't necessarily 100%. I know you're going to say, I know somebody didn't even graduate from high school. He's making $1 million. Well, good. You're not him. If you are, you're not tithing. That's all I can say. I wish you'd identify yourself. I'll come talk to you. But the point being that, generally speaking, guys, we are to never stop learning in life. There's always an opportunity to learn more that will make you more available and more desirous to better jobs and better situations in life. If you know something, you can get hired because you know something. If you don't know anything, they can hire anybody. The woods are full of people that don't know anything. That's why they don't make much money, because anybody can do it. But if you keep training and keep learning and keep growing and keep challenging yourself, then you don't have to. You say, I can't go to college. You don't have to go to college. There are a lot of jobs out there for people that didn't go to college and have a bachelor's degree or a doctorate degree or a master's degree, but that doesn't mean they didn't learn and they don't have skills. Man, YouTube, you can learn anything on YouTube. I'm serious. You can go to school on YouTube, man. It can teach you anything you want to know, man. How to take a motor apart, how to work on a computer. It'd probably tell you how to make an atomic bomb. I'm serious. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And the more skill you have and the more skill you can demonstrate, the better it's going to be for your family. So don't just take the position of, I've got a job, and when you get home in the afternoon, plop in your recliner and, you know, get the Cheetos on your stomach and start watching ESPN. I mean, get in there and learn something. Get a small second job as a trainee, you know. I mean, good night. You know what Mark Twain did? And I know Mark Twain's a long time ago, but just as an instance. Mark Twain, you know who I'm talking about? Tom Sawyer, Huck Finn, Mark Twain? Mark Twain wanted to be a riverboat pilot, a pilot of a riverboat on the Mississippi River. The pilot on the riverboat in Mississippi River in Mark Twain's day made as much as the Vice President of the United States, just to give you a little perspective. Because that's the way everything traveled, up the river, down the river, up the river, down the river. And to be a riverboat captain, you had to know the river, every nuance of it, every speck of it, every spot of it, every bit of it. You had to know everything so you wouldn't run that thing aground and damage and blah, blah. Mark Twain wanted to be, all his life, a riverboat captain. You know what he did? He came down to New Orleans, and he went on a riverboat, and he found a captain, you know, about to depart, and here's what he said. He said, if you will train me, if you will let me be your apprentice, I will give you my first 2 years' salary if you will train me to be a riverboat captain, if I can be an apprentice and work with you. And the guy said, okay, deal. Now, I know that sounds ridiculous, and I know that's just an example, but I'm just saying there are options, is what I'm saying to you. To learn new things, to get better skills, to move up the ladder, to become more productive. Life just works better. I don't know if you guys noticed this, and I'm not trying to be hurtful in any way by saying this. Man, I'm a working man. You know that. I go to work every day at 4:30 in the morning. I get home at 4:30 or 5 in the afternoon. I make a check by an hourly rate. I work 60, 70 hours a week, plus church, plus church. So I'm coming from that perspective, and I'm just telling you that when you have a job, if you can somehow make yourself indispensable.
Yeah, yeah.
In other words, learn your job, mm-hmm. and be excellent on your job and do things in advance and show initiative. And when there's a problem, say, hey, man, I can work on that. I know just a little bit about this. Can I help you with it? Show initiative instead of them saying, man, I got to get somebody to come in here and work on that thing right there. Because, see, you've been watching it go down for about the past 2 weeks. And so you got on YouTube and you started studying what is wrong with that thing when it starts acting like that, and how do you fix it? And so whenever your boss looks at it and says, man, that thing's broken, then you say, hey, I can take care of that, man. I can take care. And then you fix it, and your boss goes, man, you got some skills, boy. What's up with you? And then you keep being that way and show up on time and don't miss work. Man, that's the biggest problem this generation has. And I'm not just saying young people. I'm talking about old people, too, that are living right now. I'm not trying to discriminate and say you millennials. But I'm telling you, it's people actually showing up for work. People get hired. They show up one day. And then they never come back. Come on, man. What? Yeah, and you think you're going to make big money for that? You think employers, you know what employers say? They put an ad in the paper. Here's what I want. I want somebody who doesn't know anything. I want somebody who won't half show up to work. I want somebody that when they do show up for work, they want to sit at the desk and put their feet up all day. And then I want them to want to have a two-hour lunch hour and then leave at 3 o'clock in the afternoon or any time they feel appropriate, and I'm going to pay them $2,000 a week. Let me tell you, there's no job like that. People don't pay people for doing nothing. Well, the government dinner does, but I mean, other than that. Just kidding. Relax, all right? It's Sunday. Relax. Mother's Day. So the physical man, take care of yourself. Exercise a little. At least walk or do something. Quit eating so much or whatever it is that you need to do. I'm telling you something. I've tried to stay in shape all my life, and I'm 61 years old right now, and it's hard for me to stay in shape right now. I'm serious. I don't know what happened to me. When I turned 57, buddy, it just went. Everything just went kind of wild. I mean, it's like I'm looking at myself. I'm going, good night, man. Yeah, my shape changed. Yeah, I'm in shape. I'm in shape. My shape just changed. Right? Well, yeah, that's right. I look like an onion now. But anyway, I used to look manly. Now I look like an onion. But take care of yourself, and then intellectually, you know, be responsible. Spiritually speaking, I don't know why men want to let their wife be the most spiritual person in the home. I don't know why you think that way. You let her go wake up the kids and say it's time for church. You let her get on the kids and say, hurry up, let's go, it's time for church. You let her say, where's your Bible? Here's your Sunday school money, or here's your church money. Here's your offering to put in today. I mean, she does everything, spiritually speaking, and you're out in the car going, rah, rah. Man, she's never out here on time. I know, because she has to do everything. Get in there. Look, you're responsible for that. Don't make her wake the kids up and say, it's time to go to church. You wake them up and say, it's time to go to church. Your dad, you're responsible. God holds you accountable for it. You should know all about what's going on in their life, what's going on with their friends, where they're going after school, where they're hanging out at the playground. Dad, you got to know this stuff. Man, there are enemies out there. There are predators out there. After your kids. What are they watching on the internet? What are they even doing? You give them a phone and they go in their bedroom at 8 o'clock at night. What are they doing in there with that thing? That thing has all the information in the world in it. That is, everything in the world is right there. Every enemy, every predator, every bad thing, every something that'll hurt them, that'll kill them, that'll rob their soul, rob their spirit, rob their life, rob their innocence. Yeah. And you're letting them walk in there with it for 2 or 3 hours at night. You don't even know what they're doing, who they're talking to, what sites they're on. I mean, I don't even know anything about. I do about 2 or 3 things on the phone. I send a text message. I talk on it. And every once in a while, I can get, because of some app that Tanya put on there, I can go to Facebook because she put an app on there. So see, that's how illiterate I am. I do my work. I work for companies that I have to do certain things on the internet. That's all I know about the internet. So I'm just telling you that I don't know anything. But I'll guarantee you that within 3 minutes, I could go to hundreds of porn sites that you don't even have to pay for to get in there and see whatever I want to see. And I don't know jack about this stuff. Imagine how those brilliant geniuses you're raising with the computer, where they're going and what they're doing, what they're being involved in. I'm telling you what, it's going to ruin stuff. It ruins life. I mean, God does not intend for us to be bombed with images like that and issues like that. I tell you what happened. Your boy's sitting there watching stuff and watching men and women do stuff on the internet that's ruining their soul. And one of these days, he's going to want to get married and he's going to have a wife. And that wife is in no way going to be able to compare at all to what he saw on that internet. And he's going to be so disappointed and so disillusioned and so unsatiable that no person could fill that up. No person could perform the things that would need to be performed. No person could be all of that fantasy junk you've been watching and burning into your brain. Be responsible. Of course, our children didn't grow up in the phone generation, thank the Lord. My grandchildren are all up in it. But that we didn't have them, and thank the Lord we didn't have them, because I don't know what would have happened. But I know what I think I would have done. I don't know why these kids 8 years old have to have a phone. I mean, seriously, what do you want? Are you scared? I mean, you scared they're going to get kidnapped or something, and you want them to have a phone in their pocket? Is that what it is? Or, I mean, come on. I'm just saying, be wise. Be wise. Let God speak to you. I'm meddling now, so let me move on. Let me meddle on. I'm meddling now. All right, let me just show you these right here, and then I'm quitting, I promise. I see it's 37, so I'm winding them up. Well, that's such a good story right there. But anyway, we're zooming right past. According to Willard Harley, who wrote a book called His Needs, Her Needs, that book comes from 40,000 interviews. 40,000 interviews. Most of the opinion polls you see anywhere on TV, in newspapers, books written, so forth, come from about 300 or 400, maybe. Maybe that many. This comes from 40,000 interviews with men and women, asking them, what do you perceive is your most drastic need? What is it that you would say you need most? And from those 40,000 interviews came the 5 basic needs of women and the 5 basic needs of men. There's a book called His Needs, Her Needs. If you want to get it, it's great. His Needs, Her Needs. And these are the needs of your wife, men. These are the needs that a whole man can meet. These are the needs. If you want it to be a happy Mother's Day, meet these needs. Because these are needs. Now, I know some of you women will be sitting here, and I'm going to go show you all 5 of them. And you're going to say, well, not me. Well, okay, so one of them up there is not you. What about the other ones? And maybe you'd have put number 1 at number 4 or number 4 at number 1 or 3 or whatever. But they're there, and I'm trying to help you, all right? So receive this, would you? And don't be saying, well, I know somebody. Man. I know. We all know somebody. Anyway, number 1 is affection. Now, remember, these are needs. Now, I say that because you want to look at her and say, you don't need that, right? But if it's a need, it's a need. It's not a want. It's not something that I have control over. It's a need. A need is a need. Hey, you have some needs, right? You have some needs, and you want her to meet your needs, right? All right? Her needs are just as critical to her as your needs are to you. And ladies, vice versa, when I get on to you on Dad's Day, his needs are just as critical to him as these are to you. Just remember that. And this is what we should do as a whole man and a whole woman for the other whole person that God has joined us together with. Affection is number one. And you notice in your note, the first word is non-sexual. Right? That means, no. Look, all of us guys are geniuses when we're working a plan. We can be so sweet. We can be so kind, so considerate. We can be, sugar wouldn't melt in our mouth. We can be so everything. We are Mr. Wonderful and you are Miss Perfect. When we work in a plan, we've got a scheme going. You know what I mean? But we're talking about non-sexual affection. We're talking about when you get out and you're going in the mall, hold her hand when you walk. Open the door for her. When you get up to the mall, open the door. No, her arm is not broke. Open it anyway. Be a gentleman. Say kind things. Write her a note and leave it on her pillow. Buy her favorite candy. Tanya loves Reese's peanut butter cups. Sometimes I bring some peanut butter cups home and I just lay them on her pillow. I don't say a word. And I just, and that night she comes in and it's like, oh. And I go, yep. Yep. Works every time. That's affection. Affection. We didn't say sex. We said affection. Give them some affection. Lots of ways to do that. All right. Second, conversation. Now, by conversation, let me tell you exactly what not to do. Do not look at your wife and go, what you want to talk about? You know why? You know what you just said to her? You just said to her, I don't really have any interest in having a conversation with you, but if there's something you think's really important, I guess I have to. What is it? That's what you just said when you said, all right, what you want to talk about? You just said that to her because, believe me, she reads code. She's got like a satellite dish scanning, buddy. She picked up all the nuances of your facial expressions, your body language and everything, and she just deducted that you really don't want to talk to her, and you're just saying that because you feel like you have to. She's so uninteresting and so uninspiring that you don't want to waste your time listening to her talk. I'm saying you need about 15 hours a week of conversation. And by conversation, I mean interest. You listen and participate, and she participates back, and you talk about stuff other than those dynamic times when the children have gotten in trouble or you've spent way too much money or some catastrophe has happened in life. I'm saying just normal stuff. How was your day? What's going on? Hey, is there anything out there I need to do? What is it? You've noticed some stuff? Hey, listen, this is what I heard at work today. Or I read this today. Boy, I was studying on YouTube. Let me tell you what I did. Just including your mate in your life with conversation so that they feel like you care about them and you care what they think and care what they say. That they can say things that will inspire you and things that will encourage you. I'm taking way too long, y'all. I'm sorry. I'm just a preacher. Forgive me, okay? Honesty. No. All right. The third need, honesty. I need my husband to be honest with me. Yeah. No matter how bad it is. Now listen, let me say this to you, okay? Don't go home, right? No, okay, now listen, do not do this. Don't go home today and start confessing a bunch of stuff that she doesn't know about. I mean, she doesn't need to know who you dated in high school and what you thought about them. She doesn't need to know who flirted with you at work Friday. All she needs to know is it didn't matter. You came home to her because she's the greatest. I mean, just be honest about things that are happening. If she asks you a question, be honest about it. I mean, tell her the truth and tell the truth about life. I mean, the truth is good enough to stand on its own. You don't have to make it big or create different stuff to make it all right. Just the truth is the truth, because you can't be intimate with someone who's not truthful with you. Because who are you being intimate with? A lie? You're being truthful with this made-up person that can't tell the truth? You don't even know who they are, right? Because they lie all the time. So be honest about things. Be honest about your finances. Honest about your, you know, whatever's going on in life. All right, here's the fourth one, financial support. Only thing I want to say here, and I know this will sound sexist and everything else, but I'm old school, so just let it go. Homes do better when they can live off of dad's income. Now, I'm not against women working. Tanya works, has worked for a lot of years. So I'm not against women working, and I'm not saying they don't have to, and I'm not saying that you don't need them to help pay some bills and stuff like that. I know, man, we're living in a society that's so horrible. You know, you'd have to be a rocket scientist almost to have a job that could pay the bills by yourself. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. So I'm not saying that. I'm just saying work toward that. I'm saying, Dad, learn stuff. Get a little part-time hobby that you can make a little money at or something that you can kind of add to the family. In other words, keep working away at becoming the sole provider for your family. And then when she works, either she doesn't have to work as much as she does, or she could do some other stuff with the money besides pay the power bill or pay the water bill or something like that. And I'm just saying work at it that way, because the more you can get it where Dad pays the bills, the more secure the house is going to feel. I don't know why that is, but that's just an observation from me, and take it or leave it with a grain of salt. All right? Number five, the last thing, family commitment. Dads, mom needs to know that you love the kids, that you're committed to the family. Don't make mom be the only one that watches little Susie at the PTA acting class or at the football game doing cheers or doing gymnastics down somewhere or something. You are committed to your family, all of them. You love them. You are interested in what's happening to them. You want to know. You want to be able to encourage them and support them and work with them. And you are going to be there if at all possible. I know sometimes work schedules and everybody understands that. But as much as possible, you do everything you can to let her know that you are in this with her and that you are in this together. You love the kids. You love the family. They're as much your responsibility as they are hers. God did not give mamas to raise the children while you do something else. Regardless of what everything says nowadays, that's not what it is. You discipline them. Don't take them to her. I would ask you, do any of you guys take your kids to your wife and say, you need to punish him? Oh, my goodness. You're going to get kicked out of the man union. That's all I'm going to tell you. That's totally no-no. Totally no-no. You be the man. Be responsible. All right. I think that's enough. All right. Let's stand our feet. All right. Now, next week, we're going to look at whole singles, and then the next week, we're going to look at whole parents. If I haven't dabbled enough in your life, I'm going to dabble with how you rear your kids. I'll be a lonely Sunday here by myself. Y'all better not leave me by myself, because I'm telling you, if you do, you're going to come back someday. And when you come back, I'm going to preach on hell, and you're going to be going. So just come on, bite the bullet, take it with the rest of us, all right? All right. All right, bow your head with me just one moment, would you?